congratulate everybody.
Yes. Why?
Why?
Yeah, why is that?
Why is that?
Why
is
that?
On your wonderful award.
Oh, thank you.
Ooh, what did you get it for?
I think it's something to do with our website. It is the people's choice. So they are Johnny Good there. Or we are Johnny Good.
So how did the evening go then?
Such
what
jollity. Such jollity.
No, come on, what happened last night? Tell us all about
this
it.
This award has changed us. I think we just need to go back to basics.
We had a great surprise last night. Winning an award. Say
and what was it for?
Excellent.
No, was it for a blog? Was it for the blog or the whole website?
Blog and web. But web.
Really?
Web
so the Saffron Planet website,
website
and blog
yeah.
got an award.
Absolutely. We got a
is it as like newcomers into...
Nope. We are the people's choice, favourite website, voted for by the public.
Really?
Yeah.
Well done. Excellent. Excellent. Well done.
And we won. What did we win?
Well, I was a bit surprised because we went out there. I was told that it was a contest and we were nominees. And I thought for like weeks it was a knobbly knees contest.
That's what you
I got it. Yes, I thought... Why are they doing all this for a knobbly knees contest? But, you know, I obviously went wrong.
Is that why you came in short?
That's right, yeah. I used, like, Mr. Sheen on my knees for about a week and a half.
Welcome to the Saffron Planet Show. And what do we have today, Monica?
Well, to start with, we've got Jonathan, who's presenting us with a very strange dilemma. And then, we've brought up the subject of what's been in the news, a sex guide for six-year-olds that the government were thinking of bringing out and having a look at what people thought about that. Then, of course, we've also got the question of untimely death. Why do people die young sometimes when they've got so much to offer?
Okay, so, interesting. So we're covering just about everything.
We're covering a lot of things today. Very excited about listening to all of it.
Good. So I suppose it's a debut for our son, our 16-year-old, Johnny, as he poses his first question.
Okay.
And here we go.
Right, assume that you were a train driver. You were going along one day, just driving your train like you normally do, and you see ahead that on the track, if you keep going the way that you're going, yeah, you actually run over and kill a young baby child, and there's no other way to avoid it. That's if you leave the train and it just goes its course. But there's an option for you to turn a lever and make the train go in the opposite way, going down another track. But on that track, there's an old homeless man. Close to death. Yeah. No, it's a moral question. Basically, which track would you go on?
So
guys?
What's it better to hit, a baby or an old man?
Well, basically, if you make the choice.
What are the implications? Because you're actually actively diverting the train to kill someone, or do you do nothing and let the baby perish?
So basically, you've got to have a one track mind.
You've got to be on the right track.
Yeah, that's right. Well, there's so many questions in there, isn't there? Like, for instance, a baby, by its very nature, is innocent, and therefore...
Or is it, though?
It's not sinless, it's born with sin, but it's innocent. And if presented with Jesus at that point, I think we'd readily accept. This is a very strange question.
You know, what if
you won't be condemning that baby... But you could be condemning the man if he hasn't had a chance to repent.
It's interesting, though, but it says in the Bible about how we're evil from our youth. And, like, it's interesting, if you look at kids, remember hearing someone say, you don't have to teach a kid to be selfish, you don't have to teach a kid to be brutal to other kids, you don't have to teach a kid to lie. You have to teach a kid to do right, because actually it says in the Bible that by our nature, we are naturally sinful and evil, blah, 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 blah. And I think the idea that... child is naturally innocent. I don't know if that's 100%.
Well, I think innocence is different from being sinless.
Right.
Innocence isn't necessarily sinless. So, when you talk about that, the nature of sin, we are sinners because we commit sin, but we're also sinners because it is inbuilt in our bloodline. We commit sin because we are sinners. So that's the two-sided thing.
With the baby, in a sense, it hasn't had a chance to exercise its free will yet.
Right.
Because it's still dependent on others.
Yeah.
So cannot be condemned for that reason. But as soon as the free will comes in, then that baby or child by then can start making decisions and then becomes a different situation.
There is a level of the unknown in that, though, isn't there?
Yeah, what do we know? We don't really
What do we know? What do we know? I mean, I have my theories on that, but I can't back it up with scripture because that's one of those very, very.
So, hands up if you want to kill the old man. Hands up if you want to kill the baby. Right.
Well, I reckon. For me, I don't have to face that question because I can't drive a train, so I don't ever have to face the question like that.
It's too hypothetical for us to even imagine.
Right, so we've just listened to that discussion. It sounded a bit strange at the beginning, but I think we actually covered some very profound thoughts there.
Good.
So the next thing we're looking at is what the government were introducing into schools or hoping to introduce schools, and that's the sex guide for six-year-olds. Of course, we all had something to say on this because it's such an important issue.
Great, well, let's go straight into it. This other thing that came up recently is they've now got this sex guide for six-year-olds in schools. Mm. It's like a pamphlet that they're introduced to schools where it invites pupils to list differences between boys and girls' bodies and to draw a line from words in boxes to the body parts. Right? So as if kids the age of six need to know the names of body parts, like sexual body parts at that age.
Everything like this that comes up, sometimes I think it gets blown out of proportion in the media. I mean, the first thing I heard was that our six-year-olds are going to be taught about sex. If you sort of try and define exactly what's going on and get to the truth.
Okay. When did we get our sex education? When I was about 14 or 15. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Certainly not at certainly not in infant school.
I couldn't believe it. The Queen couldn't do that.
The Queen.
Queen did that. that was my reaction.
The other myth, though, the thing about the body parts thing, though, on the other side of it, it's sort of combating that situation where lots of young kids are getting messed around with sexually and they have no idea it's wrong. Mm. Whereas I think there would be an element of this where there'll be kids coming out of it going, oh, so maybe mum and or dad, maybe there's a problem with this. And I think that might be one of the arguments they'll be using to do this, which is that they're empowering young children to sort of get out of sexual abuse earlier by realising it's wrong. Whereas there have been, 20 years ago, people could be abused until they're 12, 13 and not really 100% know it's wrong. So whether that's the same as sex education,
pointing to that body part and saying, if anyone's touched you there, go and see your teacher. Saying it's wrong?
Is that what they're doing, or are they doing sex education, which is this is how to have sex, need to do. So I think that's what we need to get at, which is they're making kids sexually aware.
I think they're just saying because they actually give them the real names of the sexual parts, which perhaps for a six-year-old is probably information they don't really need, but that's just the Daily Mail.
I think it's robbing children of their innocence and that lovely, because a six-year-old, the purity and innocence in a six-year-old is so beautiful. Mm. And to start to draw attention, because they're aware of their little bodies anyway, they know what's what. And to draw that attention, it just seems to be robbing them of something where they shouldn't even be thinking of.
I don't think there's anything wrong in actually telling children the names of different parts of their body if you leave it just at that. Mm. There's nothing wrong in it. In fact, if you don't name the part of the body, then you are drawing attention to it. Mm. Because everybody knows that's your eyes, that's your ears. Mm. But hey, why didn't you give me a name for that down there? Mm. You're drawing attention by not giving a name.
Into child development, the psychological development of a child, the emotional development of a child, because children go through phases, don't they, where children will run around absolutely naked and not be conscious of their own bodies. Then suddenly they reach a turning point where they become very shy and, bath time, and they don't want you to have a look and not don't want you to have a look, sorry, don't want you to dry them down, they can do it themselves. And so you can see that turning point, can't you, where they're more conscious of themselves, more self-conscious. So I'm sure they've done some research into that kind of development.
The other thing is, are children actually that innocent anymore? And the answer is no, because, to be fair, I don't think I'm making it. But when I was 6 or 7, I knew what Willy was. I knew. Do you know what I mean? I knew. You. It's not 1950, 1960, 1970 anymore. Kids see a lot, and it's referenced to all the time. And so I think part of it is empowering younger people because they have no choice. Because it's either confusion. The option is younger people at 6, 7 years old can either be confused about sexual matters or can have them explained to them. The reality is there are not that many 6 or 7 year olds that don't have some kind of understanding of something. And I think part of it is to combat that and clear it up rather than keep it as a mystery because they know there's something going on. Does that make sense? That there isn't.
Yeah.
I don't think people are 6, 7, 8 years old and have no idea. I think they have a lot of ideas.
Yeah, it's amazing what children can pick up and misinterpret and misunderstand and then have a fear over something or get confused. So I think it's good, as David said, to have a certain amount of information and it stops there.
Without burdening.
Yeah, without burdening.
The government's done us a favour.
But we don't know exactly what the book is about and what it looks like.
Each child.
It just seems, just reading it, just points out the body parts and says what they are.
That's what I mean about things being blown out of proportion sometimes.
Exactly that. What they are, what their names are.
Well, someone will have to. Who's going?
I mean,
school,
with our own
primary school.
With our own children. Did you sit your own children down and say to your own children, now hang on, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that, because this is this and this. You don't. You wait for them to ask the questions because that then you know they're emotionally ready to accept. Otherwise, if you tell somebody too early, you can disturb them. It's traumatising.
Why don't we ask the young people that are here? Because I don't think I ever sat down any of my boys and spoken about anything. I opted out.
Are you okay,
24 years in complete darkness.
When I was 13, I was at grammar school. We were told how frogs reproduce. And I remember, you know, they said something about the female frog is larger because she's carrying eggs. And she got sticky pads on her front hands, and she jumps on the male's back, and she adheres to it and gives him a squeeze, right? And the squeeze helps to get the semen out. And then my friend, who was 13, said to me in the playground, "Is that how we do it?" And he was shocked to think of his mum, you know, with sticky pads.
Did you give him the answer?
I didn't know.
But I think the thing is, like, with the internet as well, it's very easy to, like, look for anything, and suddenly sex comes up, and think, oh, wow, okay. And you've got to think, you know, kids do have an idea, and it's just clearing up a few things.
Yeah. I'm just glad the schools did everything, because I wouldn't have sat down and wouldn't even known how to start.
Yeah. I remember when I had 2, 8 and 9, they were coming in with such ludicrous sort of things, you know, about having babies and how you have babies and everything, and they both jumped in the bed. It was early in the morning, and I just drew little pictures for them because I thought, well, you're asking, some of this is so outlandish, you know, and I just explained matter of fact, yeah, this is that and that's how this goes, and that's, you know, and just drew little sort of, you know, matchstick stick man and lady, you know, to but I thought, well, they could relate to that. And they were both going, oh, right, you know, and little things like this, until I actually mentioned the word AIDS, which was strange. Now, I'd mentioned sexual diseases, which, you know, obviously, because they were saying that they were even asking about that, you know, at that age. They were hearing from bigger boys and girls down the road. And when I mentioned AIDS, that was the first time that I got a real reaction that was angry. Oh, no. You know, and I thought, well, you've realised that AIDS is something just a little bit different, you know, and he was 8.
But the danger is that, you see, if you give too much information, then sex becomes dirty.
Oh, yeah. Well, I let them know it's something God designed. God made man, and he made woman for man and woman to reproduce. Get that word. and reproduce. And they seem to accept that. That's fine. And then I said, if there's any other things that worry you, you're not sure.
There was a wise philosopher called Louis at the age of 17 who said, sex is a gift from God to them married couple. What, do you remember what you said?
I can't remember what you said. I said it. No,
it's one of our other tapes.
we'll put it up on the website somewhere. But the other danger, though, is the flip side of it. I remember reading there was a 13-year-old girl who I don't know how, but had never heard anything really about sex. She came on her period for the first time. She thought she was dying. She thought she was bleeding to death. She killed herself.
What?
And that's the reality that is causing lots of sex education, because it's that mix. There's some people that know far too much, and there's some people that know far too little. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to bring it to a level plane where it's not a disturbing or confusing thing. Everyone has a slightly clearer idea as to what's going on. And I think that's what they're trying to do. Whether they'll succeed, only time will tell. And whether it's helping, only time will tell. But I think it's just trying to bring everyone to a similar level so they have control as to what people, at a minimum, are knowing.
But then it comes up, you know, that question about state, what the government decides that you should know, what your children should know, and what to leave to parents. Because the state seems to be controlling more and more and more, thinking it's got more wisdom.
Right.
Maybe they have got more wisdom than some parents.
You know that the wisdom will never come from a Christian source. It will come from educationalists who tend to come from a certain way of thinking, which is more in tune with the New Age, perhaps, than the alternative, than what we would call the orthodox. So if you leave it to the state, what I'm saying is...
if you leave it to the state...
Yeah, but it'd be more and more godless.
The reality is, you know, a lot of the kids are in a godless situation parent-wise anyway. So it's more the issue of which godless is worse. Do you know what I mean? Do you leave it up to the parents that don't have a clue, or do you leave it to an educational body that at least have a programme, they have to have some kind of understanding of what's going on?
Well, perhaps they should come from Saffron Planet and we'll have a feature on sex.
Yeah. Educate the world.
Yeah.
Well, there are some limited ideas that some Christians have about sex, you know, that it's dirty, or it's only to be used for making babies and nothing else, which is not healthy either. Although the government are pushing this forward, they're not doing it without consultation. They have a think tank. And they will have people sort of pouring their ideas in. They may be psychiatrists and psychologists and educationists, but I'm sure they'd have to be in this society we live in, politically correct.
Yeah.
And they would have to draw on other faiths to see, does this step over the boundary? Is it an infringement? But I don't see anything wrong in just naming anatomical parts at that age.
Well, I found that talk really, really interesting and funny in places, because we were all talking about how we tackled that dilemma of sex education with our families and our children. So I think we had some insight there as to how people could tackle that subject in their families. That was very interesting, I thought.
Great, good.
Anyway, what's the next one?
So we're now to the last one, and you were listening to this and you said it was about untimely deaths.
Yeah, and if you're listening to it as well, I think you'll hear a doorbell in the background.
A doorbell? This cannot be. We're working here in a professional studio, aren't we? Doorbell.
Well, actually, we're around our dining room table. But as our guests arrive, you know, you'll hear the doorbell every now and again. But this next discussion was really interesting as well, about people that die very young when they have so much to offer. Bible teachers, talented people. So let's hear... things that we have to say.
Okay, off we go.
Actually, there's an interesting parable of Jesus about it, isn't it? About the man who kind of got himself ready for his retirement, and his life was kind of taken that night, and God said, "You fool, you know, you kind of amassed all this wealth." And then it reminds me a little bit of this chap, really. Yeah. You know, he's preparing what you could do, and God says, "Actually, end of you, finish."
Yeah. Because we don't know the day or the hour of the day, and we're quite arrogant, aren't we? We think we're in control. Yeah, Toy, what were you saying?
No, I'm just saying it's interesting, because it also echoes what another great man said, George Bernard Shaw, when he said, "A life full of mistakes is more commendable and more useful than a life having done nothing."
And it's true. I mean, we have to put ourselves out there to make mistakes and get things wrong before we can get things right.
Yeah.
And if you don't do anything with your life, what use is that for other people to take, you know, examples of your mistakes so they can improve?
Yeah.
I think we have to make mistakes as people.
Was it about having loved and, was it never better than not loved at all, having loved and lost?
Is it better, better than to have loved and lost than never to,
never
have,
to have loved,
loved
at all? Yeah. Same principle, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, good.
So I think he's on the right lines. He's on the right lines when he's
experiencing stuff. Sure. But I think just the point we're trying to get here is that the fact that, you know, we don't know.
Mm.
You know? I am thinking of people in the Christian world. We think, why on earth did God take these people early? Mm-hmm. Remember Keith Green in the 70s?
Yeah.
Fantastic songwriter. Mm-hmm. He died of a terrible death in the plane with his kids. That's they all died and he left his wife behind. You know,
what about the Busby Babes as well? Oh, they died.
Busby Babes.
Roy Castle.
Buddy Holly. Yeah. Buddy Holly.
And James Dean.
And Eric Malcolm, he died on stage.
Harry Houdini.
Yeah. Well, he just died. I mean, did he die early?
He died. What did he die? Someone punched him.
Punched him, yes. He had appendicitis.
Yeah, he said to this guy, punch me and I can take it.
Yeah.
And then, like...
He was supposed to get back to his wife and let her know that there was an afterlife.
Oh, really?
Yeah, he was a spiritualist.
Oh, yes. Did he?
No, she's still waiting.
Still waiting? How old is she now? 108? Now, I remember when we first moved to our last house, there's a chap... there's a group of young people living in this house and they're all sort of gung-ho evangelists and used to go out every day. And one of them, who was like the most empowered person of the lot, one day he went to bed, didn't wake up in the morning. He just died in the night, no reason. I think there is something you catch that does that. Is it viral pneumonia or something? There's one thing that just... Mm. One in a million people get it. And
it's one that attacks the heart.
Something like that.
Some cardio.
And yet he was at the height of his powers. Young boy, everything to live for, evangelist. And you know, a lot of questions were asked.
Mm-hmm.
There, so
people do just die suddenly. Because there was the, in the papers this week, you know, the Prince William had a famous impersonator who was on a TV show not long ago. And suddenly, he's a young man, he just died.
Really?
Suddenly, and it just turns out he had some sort of condition, a heart condition.
Right.
And it's weird because it's like he didn't even know about it.
Yeah.
And then it just struck him down, just in the middle of...
Well, it's like there was yesterday in the papers that some TV director, he killed this like comedy show, like...
I've read about it.
And he fainted.
He fainted and fell into the central lorry and the lorry got him.
Yeah.
And these people like have... like so many skills and so many things to offer, thinking their lives are just snuffed out just like that. And you know, you wonder what God's up to sometimes, you know? For Christians anyway. But
although God knows how long each and every one of us is going to live, the actual details of our life haven't been unravelled yet. So
it just says to some of them who you think they've just started a ministry or they're, you know, like David Watson, do you remember him? Fantastic teacher, and he died of cancer, didn't he, sort of quite young. You think, why would God take away someone who's teaching the word? Thought that someone said once is that God, in a way, saved him, because he could see if he'd stayed, he would have been tempted into some sort of sin and fallen away. I don't know, that's some people said that maybe why some Christians are taken out of the world, in a way to protect them, stop them from falling away.
But then you have to say, everyone that dies, there's a reason. Why is there only a reason or not a reason? Yeah. Or you have to justify the death of a Christian when
Christians like
millions of people die?
Yeah, I know, I realise that.
So there can't always be
it's a just that with Christians, because Christians know the person who takes away the life. I mean, ordinary people, they don't, you know, they're living their lives in a sort of random sense. They don't know who's in charge of life or death, but we do.
Is that to say, though, that there's no reason why normal people die, but there's always a reason why Christians die?
Absolutely.
Perhaps the concept needs to be challenged that there are some people that live to a ripe old age who are miserable so-and-sos and are not believers.
Yeah.
So are we saying that God gives them more time in order to repent? Yeah. I mean, is it God really who's taking away somebody's life?
Well, God's in charge.
He's in charge, but he may choose not to be in charge.
Getting into deep theology there.
Who does the Bible say rules over death?
Well, God rules over everything, but he allows certain things to happen.
He allows free choice.
Yeah. And of course, sometimes we hasten our own death by our lifestyles as well.
Absolutely. You know, absolutely.
Our responsibility.
There was a book written by an American rabbi called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And he had a child who had a rapid aging defect, and he knew that his child would die before they reached 20.
Yeah.
And he couldn't understand why he, a religious rabbi who had preached and obeyed all the Torah, had this inflicted on him.
Yeah.
And he came to a crossroads. Can I use the word crossroads to a rabbi? Anyway, he came to this decision to make.
A junction.
A junction. A T-junction. he had to decide whether he was going to carry on being a rabbi and being religious, because how could God do this to him?
Yeah.
He was blaming God.
Yeah.
And he realized that perhaps his concept of God was wrong.
Yeah.
So he re-examined the concept, and he re-established a different
way of thinking
about God to permit him to deal with this.
But was this a correct way of thinking? Or was it just an excuse, sort of a justification? So we were all trying to justify things.
He had to make a living, I suppose.
Yeah, and he sold a few books.
A lot of books.
Oh, right.
A lot of books, like this man here. But he picked up the revenue. He didn't die.
Well, I was going to say, I mean, we have a Jewish friend who...
Only eight.
We have a few Jewish friends, but I mean... But this particular Jewish friend is quite... But he's quite religious. And so if something good happens, that's Hashem. You know, God, Hashem, another name for... Yeah. Okay. Or if something bad happens, that's also Hashem's will as such.
Yeah.
Not realising that perhaps it isn't. So it's very important to know what God allows and what he doesn't.
Mm.
But I can tell you, one of the things I will not achieve before I die is to unravel God, to understand why he allows this to happen and that to happen as such. All I can say, though, about that newspaper article, I mean, I have a lot of involvement with young people, and they seem to have no plans, nothing set out in life.
Yeah.
You know, they just live from one day to the next.
It's wasted on the youth, isn't it? Mm. You know, it's wasted on them.
Yeah.
Yeah, we should have youth. We'd know how to live it better.
You gave up your youth the moment you decided to get married and have children.
Right, well, that was interesting and provocative, and I suppose what it tells is that we sort of have to live every day as if it's our last day, in a way. Always be prepared and make the most of the life
that... I think the conclusion was that God is in control and has a purpose and a plan for all our lives.
Yep.
We need to make the most of the time he's given us.
Good stuff. Well, that's all we've got for this week, and all that remains for us to do is just to thank everybody for listening. Do you have any final comments?
Well, we hope you've really enjoyed all the things that we've been talking about. We just want to say that you've been listening to Chatter That Matters around our dining room table at Saffron Planet. And we want to thank a few people.
Oh yeah, Norman, Garby, David, plus our usual team, the Maltz, the Worth and the Jeffrey family. Editing by Steve Maltz, mixing by Steve Jeffrey, catering by Monica Maltz.
And awesome.
So thank you again, and we'll see you next time.
Yeah, bye.
Bye.